Good morning. Hey, last week we finished up our series in Haggai, and through the prophet Haggai, God called his people to build the temple. So they were in exile, and they got to go back to Jerusalem, and he called them to rebuild the temple. And we learned that God called his people to build with their best, right? To give with their best. He called them to do it because he would be with them, and he would bless them. In New Life, we too are God's people. And over the last year or so, the elder and minister team has just sensed that God is calling us as a church body to rebuild, to give ourselves him, to give our best, that he's with us, that he will bless us. And so in light of that, we're going to jump into the book of Nehemiah because we want to get a sense of what, how can we participate together in the creative work of God that he has for us, New Life Church, in this place. Now, Nehemiah has been used to draw out many kind of leadership principles. And it is true, there are great leadership principles in Nehemiah, but Nehemiah is not written just to leaders. Nehemiah is written to all God's people. And so there are things in this passage, in this book, that can grant us, give us, what kind of actions can we take as a people to unite together to bring about the kingdom of God and what he's doing. So that's what we're going to look at over the next couple weeks, is what are the actions we as a people can take together to participate with one another with what God has called our church to do. Sound good? Oh man, should be fun. So Rick Tanner was a guy who lived down the street from me. He was a young father. He had two kids. I think it was two. He had some young kids. But he had something that us neighborhood kids liked way better, and that was a basketball hoop in the driveway. And he would let us use that basketball hoop in his driveway very often. And now, a lot of times there were just five of us or so out there, and so we would knock on the door to his house, and he would come out and he'd play with us. We'd had even numbers, and we did this quite regularly. And it was awesome, and it was fun. When I left for college, I didn't see Rick Tanner till I was 37 years old at my dad's funeral. And see, Rick didn't know my dad at the time. My parents were divorced, and my dad lived somewhere else. But later in life, he became my dad's golf partner. And so that's why he was at my dad's funeral. He had a conversation with my wife after the funeral, and Carol passed on. She passed on the conversation to me. And what he shared with her highlighted the first action that we can take to participate in bringing about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that we get to spend time listening to your voice. Through the book of Nehemiah, we know this is just not words written on a page. It is not somebody's idea. These are your very words to us. Help us pay attention. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we jump into the scriptures, I want to give you a little context. Israel was ruled by David, you know, King David, okay? After his passing, Israel was then ruled by his son Solomon. After Solomon's passing, Israel was broken into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And in 722, the northern kingdom, which was made up about 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, was conquered by the Assyrians. And they were led off into captivity. And you can see in this map, the blue and the green, if you can hang on to that, that's where they were led. So they were led off into captivity out of the northern kingdom, and they eventually assimilated into the cultures around them, and they were never heard from again. Now the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And they took the route, you see orange, went all the way over to the right, if you can see it, is the kingdom of Susa, is the city. And the difference between the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, many of the Jews there, while in exile, still worshiped Yahweh God. They found ways to meet together to pray, to share the scripture, and to worship God in that time. Susa, by the way, over there is in southwest Iran today. So it was quite, they were gone quite a ways. Now, a little bit later, the Medes and the Persians conquered or broke the power of the Babylonians. And under the Medes and the Persians, the Jews were given the opportunity to go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem, and to reform the temple, to rebuild it. And in 515 BC, the temple was rebuilt. All right, you hanging with me? All right, 515, it was rebuilt. And this brings us to 444 BC. All right, 72 years after rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah chapter 1. You can pull out your scripture and read it together, or it'll be up on the slide. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. I'm having some technical difficulties. All right. And also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah heard the news about his people back in Jerusalem, and he wept and fasted and prayed before God. The state of his people in Jerusalem mattered greatly to him. What do you do when you're confronted with disappointing or even devastating news? What do you do? My natural inclination is to eat a bag of chips and to watch TV till I fall asleep. What do? You know, watch your favorite streaming video forever? TikTok? Numb yourself by that? Bury yourself in work or working out? What do when you're confronted with situations like this that are disappointing and devastating? You know, what you do reveals something about yourself. It reveals what matters to you. It reveals where you put your hope and where you look for peace. Also, what disappoints you and devastates you reveals something about yourself as well. It highlights what matters to you, right? What you really care about. Nehemiah was devastated by the condition of his people in Jerusalem. And the interesting thing about this is Nehemiah had never been there. He was born in exile, and he most likely had never actually been to Jerusalem. He learned about God and the people of God by the community that was formed in exile. He learned who God was by attending worship and prayer and with his people, though he had never seen it before. Have you ever realized that by just showing up on a Sunday morning and worshiping and praying, that you are impacting the next generation of Christ followers? And the next generation is our future, right? That was the condition of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah didn't just learn about God, he learned who God was. And he had a personal relationship with God. We know that because his passion, he was passionate about this. J.I. Packer says this. He says, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. Knowing God is more than knowing about him. It's a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with by him. Friends open their hearts to each other by what they say and do. Their hearts to each other by what they say and do. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual and volitional one, and could not indeed be a deep relationship between persons if it were not so. We know Nehemiah encountered God because his passion went beyond his own personal self-interest. His passion went for the people of God. He wept when he heard about this, as I imagine God himself was already weeping. Then what did he do? He turned to the Lord in prayer. This is a pretty simple action, and this is our action for today. We turned to the Lord in prayer. And this is what he said. This, and honestly, the insight into his prayer teaches us some things about prayer. It says this, "Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. There your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." We'll get to who this man is later. Nehemiah's prayers were based on the promise of God. They were based on the promises of God. And if you look back, what he's referring to are the very words God gave Moses before the people even went into the nation of Israel, even before the formation of the nation. God said, "If you turn to other gods, I will scatter you." But the promise was that he gave to his people, even if you were the farthest away, if you turn to me, I will bring you home. And this is what Nehemiah appealed to: God's unfailing love for his people, his faithfulness to his promise. When we cry out to the Lord, we need to cry out based on his promises. I love how Tim Keller describes prayer in his book, Prayer. I like that title. What is prayer in the fullest sense? Prayer is the continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. This is what was happening with Nehemiah. He'd never been there. But God had a work. He had begun it before even the formation of his people, and the people were gathering to continue to worship him. And it moved beyond just knowing, but to passion. Nehemiah was passionate for God. He was encountering God. And it's not just for Nehemiah, right? We can encounter God. We can encounter the same way. As we seek him, as we cry out to him, he has begun a work in us, and as we pray, we can be led into a deeper encounter with him. The elders and minister team, we've been talking with a researcher. We did some of you filled out the survey we did, and we've been looking through some of the results. And in talking with him, he said something that's very interesting. He said that he surveyed over 100,000 Christians in America. He said most Christians' prayers do not reach beyond their immediate family. It's like a wall is around their family, and it's very rare that their prayers go beyond that. I believe God is calling us that our prayers should go beyond our own self-interest. but into the kingdom of God. So earlier in January, I went on a retreat, a personal, what do you call this? Spiritual retreat, that's what we call this. And I remember I got there and I found there was no connection. No connection internet, no connection. It's probably the Lord's will. So I ended up having to read the Bible and this book on prayer by Tim Keller. I was planning on reading the Bible. I just said it to be funny. But I read a section of a book, Tim Keller's book on prayer. The second part of this, section of this, I think is the best I've read about prayer. And in it, he describes the teaching of Calvin, Luther, and Augustine on prayer. And it's very similar. And all of them go back to this very simple thing. One of the foundation of prayer is the Lord's Prayer. Disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, pray like this, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the prayer that Jesus gave. And I, as a young child, prayed that prayer every night since I can remember until I was 18. Now, then I encountered Jesus and actually came to know him. And I encountered people who actually talked to God, not by rote, but like as a relationship. Like, so I was like, sweet, this is awesome. You just talk to him. But since this retreat, what I have discovered is if I just talk to Jesus, I tend to go towards the things that interest me. And so I have begun to pray the Lord's Prayer regularly every day. Only what I would call is I'd riff on the Lord's Prayer. Actually, that's what Tim calls it. And I begin, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then based on the passages that I've read or what's going on, I just tell him why he's holy. Lord, you are holy because from the farthest reaches, you can reach us. There's no place that your arm cannot reach. You draw us back. When we turn to you, you draw us back. You are holy, and there is no power above you. Follow me? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come to New Life Church. Let us be like you. Your kingdom come to Ann Arbor. Let it be more like you. Your kingdom come to the University of Michigan. Let it contend with your gospel. Let whoever comes have to contend with the truth of the gospel. And so on, right? And I will tell you that my prayer life has been phenomenal. For me, it's been phenomenal. And I've encountered God in this way, using the Lord's Prayer based on what he asked of me and then what's on my heart. And it expands beyond my own interests, but into what does God want? And yeah, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It allows me to say, Lord, are there things that I need to forgive? Are there things that I need to ask forgiveness on? Is there unforgiveness in our community that I can pray for? And deliver us from evil. Is there evil that's coming in? Is there temptation? Pray those things. It's a simple way to take action to build the kingdom of God. You follow me? I love it. It's fun. Listen, we as a church are joined together in the creative work that God has called us to, right, at the University of Michigan. And we can begin this action by regularly praying for these things. And this just seems I know this is not, like, mind-blowing. So we should just do it. Nehemiah 1 ends with the short statement, but the short statement communicates a lot. I was cupbearer to the king. I was cupbearer to the king. This tells us a lot. See, he's the guy in charge of the drink for the king. He's in the presence of the king regularly. He's the guy in charge of what the king drinks, which, did I tell you he was Jew, a Jewish person? He was a Jew. He was a conquered Jew in Persia, and he was in charge of making sure that the drink of the king was not poisoned. He was a man of great trust. So the king trusted him with his own life. This was a pretty high position to be cupbearer to the king. Now, the interesting thing about that is that's not the first thing we learned about Nehemiah. In fact, there's a principle that when you read the Old Testament, the Old Testament isn't written like an American story. It's written like an Old Testament story. So when you encounter a character in the Old Testament, the first things that are shared about that character are of profound importance. They usually talk about it usually highlights their character, or it highlights a destiny or what the Lord is doing in their life. And what you see in the book of Nehemiah is that the first thing that's mentioned about him is not his position or his power. It is his passion and his prayer. I know, P is amazing, isn't it? This is what I get paid for. It's actually from Hannah. That's what Hannah gets paid for. But it was not his position or power. It was his passion and his prayer. And let me tell you this. Anybody can have passion, and anybody can pray. You do not need to be a leader to impact the kingdom of God. Amen? There's something in your prayers that influence God. They influence God, who you are. Listen, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, but I'm not a cupbearer. I'm just a pastor in Ann Arbor. And last summer, we have this building next door, this little, what do we call it? The house next door, or whatever. I don't know if that's even what we call it. We bought this place. Well, the truth of the matter is we can't afford it. We can pay for the things going on, but we can't bring it up. We can't afford it for to bring it to where it needs to be and looking long term, which is what we're paid to do as pastors, to look at this. And I was getting sick of a couple things. I was getting sick of the number of conversations we have to have as pastors as to how to pay for these facilities. And I was getting sick of having to cut money to ministries and people as a result. I'll be honest, I was a little annoyed by it. And we as an elder team were annoyed, were divided. And so last summer, I wrote a strong proposal to sell next door. Just being honest. And for our financial advisory team was looking into it. And they came back with a unanimous recommendation to sell it. So we're like, okay, seems like that's where the Lord's leading. And so then we took it to the deacons and deaconesses, and we said, hey, here's what's going on, and we're thinking of doing this. What do you think? And they're like, whoa, 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 this is new to us. Well, it was new to me. This is like a two-year thing. But whoa, give us a little time to think and pray about this. And we're like, okay, cool. Let's give you a little time. And I remember the prayer at the end of the time was, Lord, if you want us to keep this, would you raise up people to do it? Would you raise up a couple people who come forward and say, I want to make this happen? Let's pursue it. A couple weeks later, three people came forward and said, let's see what we can do. We should at least go to the donors who gave to this and see what they think. Okay. So Steve Gray, who's a dentist in the area and in the church, Nick Spasovsky, who's a pastor, and then Kevin Rogan, who is a wealth manager and was on staff here. They all said, let's do this. Let's see what will happen. Let's see what the Lord will do. So they went and they started talking to people, and they gave $400,000. Okay. That's not close to enough. But it's $400,000. Okay? And so we thought, well, and not one of them who gave said, we should sell this thing. You should keep it. But we can't afford it. So we asked them for money, and that's what they gave. So we're like, all right, sweet. Come this spring, we began, and one guy said, listen, I'll pay for a development director. I'll pay his salary or her salary. So we began to pursue, and we didn't find anybody. So I'm going for a walk with my dog. I'm smoking a pipe, I'll be honest, let me confess. Tobacco. And I'm walking in a park, and I'm just spending time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, I get this sense, you should do this. I'm like, what? You should raise the money. I'd been thinking about, what should I be doing? What would you have me to do? I've uniquely positioned you to do this. You know the story. You've been here the longest. You should raise the money. I was like, all right. So I went back, and I said to my wife, Carol, you would never guess what God said to me. I think it was God. And I said, I think I should do this. She said, you hate raising money, raising support. I said, this is not raising support. This is not raising money. This is setting New Life Church up for the future. She said, all right, then you should do it. So then I talked to my co-pastor. I said, what do you think about this? You got to love Kyle Chase. He said, man, I'm a sucker for a good story because the guy who wrote the proposal to sell it is now going to raise the money. I am not. And so then I resigned my, I do a lot of stuff with our network. I resigned my positions in our church network and doing that kind of stuff, and I'm going to do this. I am not cupbearer to the king, but I am a pastor in Ann Arbor. What are you? Where has God put you? Sometimes when you pray the Lord and you ask him and you regularly go before him, he impacts your direction. He'll ask something of you. And that's just fun. That's encountering God for real. That's what I hope for us as a church body. God has not called us to rebuild walls around a holy city. He has not. We seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who lives out the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. We love our neighbors, and we make disciples of Jesus. That's what the Lord has called us to. Listen, we did this survey. Do you know that 25% of the people involved at New Life Church came to Christ through him? I know, wow, that's okay. And then we thought maybe that was just a long time ago. And based on the data, that's a new thing. That's recent. The average church in America, 5% of the people involved come to Christ at the church that they attend. Now, I don't share that to boast. I share that to tell you that we as a community are positioned at a particular place, not just you individually, but we are positioned at a unique place in this country. And as we work together, we're only scratching the surface of what the Lord can do. Amen? So I hope that you will join me in acting by praying. And I want to give you three things. I have three things to ask you to pray for. Would you use our prayer ministers? We have prayer ministers on Sunday morning, and I make it a habit that I walk. When I come into church now, I have a reminder on my phone that says, what are you bringing to the Lord today? And I regularly bring something that's on my heart to the Lord. And sometimes it's the same thing. In fact, I'm sure the prayer ministers here, they have had me come forward and I share, yeah, I know. They could say, yeah, I know what you're going to say. But that's okay. Let's storm the gates of heaven for what we desire. So would you come to church not just to listen, but to participate in prayer? Here's the second thing. We have a prayer meeting at 9:20. Every Sunday, that we're praying that the kingdom of heaven would come to this church, to this campus, to this community. I want to invite you to come, to make it a part of what you do. I know there's a lot. You got to get kids and all that kind of stuff. Kids are welcome. And let me just say this, and I know this, I'm not saying you have to. This isn't like a holy day of obligation. It's just, you know, imagine the impact of bringing your children into a place that you regularly pray. What would that do for them in discipleship? So I want to invite you to come, to consider coming. Here's the last thing. I would like you to pray for 9 people. 9 people. Now, that seems weird. Why 9 people? If you pull out the app that we have at our church and you look at Discipleship Pathway and you click on it, you will find our Live Sent tool. And all this is, the nine people, is to look at these things, which is essentially love the Lord your God with all your heart, the greatest commandment and the great commission. And we would like to begin praying for three people that we could get to know outside the church. Three people that God will give us the privilege of serving them, and three people that we can share who Jesus is, what he's done, and how he's impacting our life. So just think about it. Are there nine people? And they could all be, you know, they could be the same. And it's not a magic number. But think about, could I be praying for opportunities to love someone outside, or to know someone outside the church, praying for opportunities to serve them, praying for opportunities to share? That is how we can participate in what God is doing here. Sound good? Sounds good. Listen. So I mentioned Rick Tanner at the beginning of my sermon. And Carol told me that he came up to her after the funeral of my dad. And he shared, I never knew. He said, I never knew this. He said, my wife and I prayed regularly for the kids in the neighborhood, that they would come to know Jesus. And I've often wondered, how in the world did a kid from a small town, from a divorced home that had differing faith traditions, pretty insecure, come to know Jesus? And I had just lost my earthly father, and my heavenly father just peeled back the veil a little bit to show how he was in pursuit of me and how he was looking out for me and how it began or was greatly influenced by a young father with a basketball hoop whose prayers and actions reached beyond his own self-interest to me. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'd be a people who trust you. Move us to pray. And we will have that opportunity to right now, so move us to pray. Amen. Listen, we just heard the word of God. We heard from God, and we get an opportunity right now to take a step to obey him. So here's what we're going to do. I would love for you to get into groups of 4 and 5 people, and we're going to take a minute to pray for this community, for this surrounding area. As Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And so we're going to get together and pray. Listen, some of you are uncomfortable praying out loud. That's fine. I would encourage you, short, bold prayers before the king. And if you're still don't feel comfortable praying out loud, that's okay. Just listen and bring your affirmation to those who pray. So we're going to take about 5 minutes, and I would love for you to get into groups of 4 and 5, and on the screen will be things that we're praying for. Would you pray? Let's obey the Lord together after hearing his voice. Ready? Break.